verses 43 to 51. Well, good morning again. My name is Mike. I'm so glad you are here with us this morning. Last week, we looked at verses 29 to 42 in John chapter 1, and we observed the three-pronged proclamation John the Baptist made about Jesus' identity. First, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Second, he's the one on whom the Spirit remained and who would in turn baptize with the Holy Spirit. And third, he's the very Son of God, a term normally reserved for the most powerful man in the known world, that is, Caesar. We saw how John the Baptist's disciples, who would become Jesus' disciples, weren't sure what to do with this announcement. They didn't even start to get it until the next day, when Jesus came by again. It seems like Jesus always comes back around for us. And even then, they're not sure how to respond. But we saw how they start walking after Jesus anyway. And we ended by noting that Jesus' invitation to these men is an invitation to come and see, to spend some time with Jesus, to get to know Jesus. And we saw that Jesus doesn't offer him a set of rules or expectations or an answer beyond what they can comprehend or respond to in that moment. Instead, Jesus invites them into a relationship to come and see. Our text today finds us with a scene change. Previously, Jesus had been near the River Jordan. We're not that far off, but the text tells us in verse 43 that Jesus decides to go to Galilee, a new place. Before we look at what happens on that day in Galilee, though, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the chance to be together this morning. Thank you for your scriptures which still speak to us. God, I pray now that you would help us to pay attention to what you would say this morning. I pray that as my words fall on, as they line up with your words, I pray that, they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. My wife Jenny and I went to school in San Antonio, Texas. And it wasn't too long after we started our freshman year that we were invited out dancing for the very first time. I'm not talking like a sort of dancing experience. I'm talking a honky-tonk Texas two-step and nightclub with the hats and the boots and a live band playing all the latest country hits as well as some Texas classics. Now, at 18, I was still going through my punk rock emo phase, and there was no way I was going to be caught spending the night listening to country music, and double no way I was going to spend my night dancing to country music, which I didn't know how to do anyway. And so I managed to convince Jenny that time to do something else that night. But Jenny had made friends with some girls who went dancing every week, and they continued to ask her to go dancing. And Jenny, who loved country music, continued to ask me, Mike, can we go dancing? And I continued to say no with gusto. Finally, Jenny lost her patience. I don't know if you remember this, but she lost her patience and she went without me. And she came back hours later, it seemed like the middle of the night, smelling like smoke and sweat, with a huge grin on her face. And I decided in that moment that the only thing that I like less than the idea of spending an entire night listening and dancing to country music was the thought of Jenny spending the night dancing with some Texas cowboy to country music. And so I promptly signed up for an elective that probably only exists in Texas, country western dancing. Yes, I got credit for it. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for paying for that credit. It started simply, right? What do you do with your hands and your feet, right? Right hand on the rib cage, left hand here. How to lead and how to follow. Basic steps and movement patterns, learning to progress around a dance floor. We spent the next several years dancing every week, and even performing for a little while with a country western dance team at events like the Poteet Strawberry Festival and the San Antonio Rodeo. And yes, I got boots and a hat, and we haven't stopped dancing since. And as we improved, we learned that there's a movement to dancing. There's a give and a take, right? I move and Jenny responds. Jenny moves and I respond. And as we dance together, we connect in new ways and we get to know each other in new ways. Now, dancing changed once we had kids. We didn't go out dancing anymore. We started dancing in the kitchen, and where once it was just us face to face, now there were little boys who would do whatever they could to wiggle into the hold. And where once it was what I like to call fancy dancing, spins and dips and more spins and even the occasional flip, now we found ourselves holding hands in a circle and jumping around a lot. The Christian life is a lot like fancy dancing. Jesus moves and we respond. He anticipates where we're going and what we need, and he meets us there, leading us, sometimes gently, sometimes firmly, in step with his music. But the spiritual life is also a lot like dancing with kids. And there's always room for one more to be welcomed into that circle, to join the family. And as we'll see in our text this morning, we'll see both of those things in our text this morning as we look at a series of three interactions. First, we see Jesus and Philip. Then we're going to see Philip and Nathanael. Lastly, we'll see Jesus and Nathanael. And my hope is that in the next 20 minutes or so, you'll learn or will learn a bit more about who Jesus is, what he's about, and what it means to follow him. First, look with me, verse 43. Jesus finds Philip. One of the things that you'll see in the Bible if you start paying attention is that God is always finding people. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always finding people. We see it right here, verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. What does he do? He found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. If you're the type that has your own Bible and likes to take notes in it, underline, circle that word, Jesus found Philip. He has a way of finding people, of making the first move. Seems like Jesus is always making the first move. And when he finds Philip, his invitation is simple. Follow me. This is what Jesus does. He does it over and over again. He finds people. He invites them to follow him. It's still a thing that Jesus is doing today. He's finding. And it's still a question he's asking today. And maybe even asking you today. Follow me. Now, we can assume that Philip decided to follow Jesus because of what promptly happens next in our second interaction, verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, look at this. The first thing that Philip does, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip answered, come and see. I love this so much. The first thing Philip does is mimic Jesus. He does exactly what Jesus did. Jesus finds Philip, and immediately Philip goes and finds his friend. Friends, this is what following Jesus, this is what followers of Jesus do. Followers of Jesus do what Jesus did. Followers of Jesus do what Jesus does. Now look at what Philip says to Nathanael. We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I mean, that's not exactly right. He didn't really find Jesus. He says, look what we found. He didn't find Jesus. Jesus found him. But apart from that nitpicking, it seems we, perhaps this is Andrew and Peter from last week's story, perhaps they're with him, it seems they already have a pretty good idea of who Jesus is, the one who, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. That is, to put it another way, the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph the carpenter, that they're already starting to put together. And it's Jesus' name that is whispered throughout the Old Testament. Look at Nathanael's response. Can anything good, he says, come out of Nazareth? Really, Nazareth of all places? Now you have to understand, Nazareth was a small village in the middle of nowhere. It was barely even a dot on the map. And so you can understand, or at least I can understand, Nathanael's tone. How could someone as important as the Messiah possibly come from a place like that? Nazareth. It reminds me of when we first moved to Burke in the fall of 2015. Now at the time, both my brother and sister were living down in Delray, a much hipper part of the DC metro area. Now, after a year or two, my sister and brother-in-law also moved to Burke, while my youngest brother moved from Delray to Old Town Alexandria. He is living it up in a fantastic neighborhood just across the river from one of the most important cities in the world. I'm talking about Washington, D.C., if you weren't sure. Old Town Alexandria is always on these lists of, like, best of places to live. Restaurants, yuppie ice cream and coffee shops, hipster happy hours, ridiculous rents. Old Town is a place to live. It has it all. And he used to tell me over and over and over again, why do you live in Burke? I mean, really, he'd say, my friends don't even know Burke exists. They all lived in Old Town or, I don't know, Clarendon or Northwest. When he says, oh yeah, my brother lives in Burke, he used to joke, they'd respond, is that like out near Gainesville or something? He'd say, the only thing that Burke has to offer is Walmart and HOAs. Why would anyone ever want to live in Burke? The mockery in his tone must have been just like Nathanael in Nazareth. Now, I'm in jokes on my youngest brother because now he has school-age kids and he lives here in Burke, where he appreciates, like the rest of us, the trails and the safety and the neighborhood feel and the plethora of fast casual dining options. But that initial attitude, why would you ever want to live in Burke? That's Nathanael's response to Nazareth and to the idea that anything good, and especially the Messiah, could ever come from Nazareth. Now look at how Philip responds to his friend. We've already said that followers of Jesus do what Jesus does and mimic him. What does Philip say to his friend? He says, come and see. He says, come and see. He responds to Nathanael's doubt, to his incredulity, with the same warm, open invitation to come and see that Jesus had used just the day before in response to those others. Philip doesn't try to convince him. He doesn't just not ask his friend. He doesn't reply with, oh yeah, you're right, just sit yourself, or I don't want to be a bother, you know. Instead, he responds to his doubting friend Nathanael with an open, honest, easy invitation to come and see. Oh, there is so much that we can learn here about walking in the way of Jesus. Friends, we don't need to have all the answers. don't have to have a reason why the Messiah might come from Nazareth. We don't have to have it all figured out to invite others to meet Jesus. Like Philip, we can offer that same invitation, even to our friends with serious doubts, simply to come and see. That's all Philip does. Come and see. And he lets Jesus do the rest. After all, Jesus is the only one who can really give Nathanael what he needs anyway. And look at what Jesus does in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. He said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." This gets me every time. Nathanael takes a step towards Jesus. He goes towards him. We see this in verse 47. It says right there. He's walking toward, he sees Nathanael coming towards him. These are the first faltering steps on the dance floor. That first lesson, right? A couple easy steps. And Jesus sees him. We see it twice. Look at this. Beginning of verse 47, Jesus sees him. And then at the end of verse 48, Jesus saw him. If you're taking notes in your Bible, underline. We've got follow in verse 43. We've got an invitation to come and see in verse 46. And then we've got Jesus saw him in verse 47. Jesus saw him in verse 48. Even in Nathanael's doubt, we see Nathanael take that step of faith. And even in his doubt, Jesus sees Nathanael. Friends, I want to invite you this morning, no matter where you are in your spiritual life, whether Jesus feels really close to you or really, really far away right now, I invite you, like Nathanael, to take that step of faith towards Jesus, those first faltering steps. And I want you to know this about Jesus. He sees you, just like he saw Nathanael. He sees you in your hurts and in your doubts. He sees you in your insecurities, in your uncertainties, in your exhaustion. He sees you in your joys and in your sorrows, in your loneliness, in those places you're not sure anyone sees or could understand. Jesus sees you. And he knows you. And he knows who you are. And he knows who you can be. It's not just that he sees you and knows you. I love this. He wants you to see him too. Look with me at verse 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Already we're adding titles here to the already lengthy list of titles revealed to us in John. We've got Rabbi, our teacher. We've still got Son of God. Again, that title reserved only for Caesar, the most powerful man in the world. We've got the King of Israel, the Messiah, the hope of the Jews. Oh, but like I said, Jesus doesn't just know Nathanael. He wants Nathanael to know him. And so in verse 50, Jesus said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." He said to Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael comes to Jesus, who sees him, and Jesus says to Nathanael, "You're going to see even more." He responds to Nathanael's first faltering steps of faith with a promise that the best is yet to come. If you talk to someone who's been following Jesus for a very long time, you will always hear them say this, that the more time they spend with Jesus, that the longer they follow Jesus, the more they are astounded by Jesus. The more he reveals of himself to them. That just when they think Jesus couldn't possibly get any more amazing, he shows them even more of himself. He draws them even further into life with him. They see more and more. Maybe you've met someone like that. As a pastor, one of the greatest privileges of a pastor is to be with someone near the end of their life. And when you sit with someone near the end of their life who spent decades, even generations following Jesus, this is what they'll say. Oh, he loves me. He knows me. He's continued to meet me and walk with me. This is what Jesus is saying to Nathanael. You're going to see even more. Now, Nathanael doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. He has no idea. Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see heavens opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael's not going to get that for some time, if ever. What he does get from Jesus, though, is a promise. You were invited by Philip to come and see. And even before you did come and see, I saw you. But you've come and you're beginning to see. And oh, Nathanael, you will see. You will see the heavens opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael doesn't know it yet, but one day he will meet the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And he'll watch Jesus ascend to heaven. He'll see the angels greet Jesus in his glory. Nathanael will receive the promised Holy Spirit. And like you and me, he'll wait for Jesus to come again. Do you see the dance at play in our text? Jesus takes a step towards Philip. Philip responds by following and finding and inviting his friend Nathanael. And even before Philip takes a step towards Nathanael, Jesus is taking a step towards Nathanael. We see Philip inviting Nathanael, even in the midst of his doubt. We see Nathanael taking that first faltering step of faith, and Jesus sees him. He meets him there. And as Jesus steps towards Nathanael, Nathanael takes another step towards Jesus. Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. You see the step and the response, the step and the response, and Jesus responds again with a promise. You're going to see even more. The best is yet to come. Step and response, step and response, step and response. Okay, so what? First, let me just say it again. Jesus sees you. He knows you. He's not intimidated by your doubts, your questions, but he'll meet you in them. So, like Philip and Nathanael, I'd like to challenge you to take a step of faith towards Jesus today, to come to him again, maybe for the first time or the thousandth time, so with open heart, or open hearts, and open hands, to ask him to meet you as you come. Take a step of faith towards him this week. Open that Bible. Talk to him on that walk instead of listening to music. And for some of you, the challenge is probably to do what Jesus did, and to invite somebody else simply to come and see. This is what followers of Jesus do. You do what Jesus does. And friends, when we do these things, Jesus has a tendency to meet us. Not always as we might hope or expect, but he does. He is always taking steps towards us. And when we start dancing with him and inviting others into the dance, well, he has a way of changing things and revealing himself to us in new ways. I'd like to close this morning with one final observation, if that's okay. Just a little bit of Bible geekiness. All of this happens on the third day. Did you catch that? Our text this morning starts, verse 143. the next day. So let's back up. Day one. We saw this last Sunday here. Verse 29. Jesus comes onto the scene in the desert by the River Jordan. John the Baptist makes this big, three-pronged announcement about Jesus, Lamb of God, Holy Spirit, Son of God. Nobody knows what to do with it, though. Look at this. Day two, verse 35. Jesus walks by John the Baptist, who again announces the Lamb of God. The first time, and this time rather, a couple of John the Baptist's disciples follow Jesus, who invites them to come and see, and they spend the day with him. They bring another, Peter, to Jesus. Change scene. Verse 43, what does it say? The next day. So what day would that be? The third day. The Bible is full of third day stories when you start looking for them. Jesus has a way of changing people's lives on the third day. Jesus has a way of revealing who he is on the third day. On this third day, he changes the life of Philip. And he reveals himself to Nathanael. A few years later, it would be on the third day that Jesus rises from the dead, revealing himself truly as the Son of God, the Messiah, who in his death and resurrection would bring newness of life to all who would believe. Friends, it's to Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified and on the third day rose again, that we invite you each week to come and see. It's to him that we invite others to come and see. This week, I challenge you to take that step of faith in response to Jesus, who invites us to come and see. We stand and pray. Gracious God, thank you for this invitation over and over again to come and see. God, thank you that you meet us in our doubts, even as you met Nathanael in his skepticism. And God, I pray that you would continue to draw us further into life with you, that you would give us eyes to see as you reveal more and more of yourself to us. And God, I pray that you would make us, this church, this new church, to be the sort of place that fixes our eyes firmly in the crucified and resurrected Jesus, even as we invite others to join the dance as we make room. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord.